our children's moment. If we have any young ones that want to come forward so you can see better. All right. Here in a moment, we'll go back to junior church. But before we do, I brought today a balloon. And I was setting this up in Sunday school, and Joey goes, "You're doing another balloon thing?" Yes, I do lots of balloon things. I'm sorry. This morning I have a balloon. And I have it attached to something here. I got a second balloon. I'm going to try this out. Got this to work at home. We'll see if it works this way. Okay. Twist it off. Attach it to the other side, maybe. Okay. I rip a hole in it, and I didn't bring another balloon. Okay. Works. All right. So I've got the small balloon. There's a larger balloon. Now, when I unhook this bread tie, what do you think is going to happen? Think they'll even out? Think the bigger one will push into the smaller one? Smaller one? The bigger one will push into the smaller one? The smaller one pushed into the bigger one. What? It's science. I don't know how it works. All right. All right. So the verse I kind of was working with a little bit this morning talks about this. And I'll read it here in a second. I'll read it. It says in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." This morning, to represent that, we have the broad and the narrow. And if you notice, it is easy, strangely enough, for more people to choose this than to choose this. Something I heard once was that people... It's not that they've tried this, they found it difficult and leave it untried. It's also easy sometimes to start out on this side, or to think you're on this side and get sucked onto this side. And that can happen a lot because maybe you're tired of getting made fun of for your values. Maybe you're bullied. Maybe you think the other side has more fun. Whatever it might be, it's easy. It seems easier at first to choose the broad way, to be sucked over to that direction, to be pushed in that direction, to lose our faith and get on that broad path. But to remember that there's a reason that it's narrow, right? Only a few will choose it. But it is the better path, right? I mean, it is. Once you do it, once you stick to it, it is the better path. It's just narrow because so few choose the better path. What's better for them, which is crazy to think, but they do. And that's just a simple illustration as I let out the rest of the air here. Yes? I did leave it all out. Oh, okay. Well, I'm going to turn it over to Fred while we head back to junior church. How about that?
Good morning. you will, please, I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, if you will, please. Luke 15, we're going to be reading verses 11 through 32 in just a moment. Luke 15. Today we conclude our series of lessons on discipleship. This has been kind of corresponding with our small groups on Sundays. And today, of course, is also the last small group Bible study as well. And today we're going to be taking a look at the road back home. The road back home. Now, as Ben just now pointed out, last week we read in Matthew 7, 13, and 14 that there are two roads. One that leads to eternal life in heaven, and the other one that leads to eternal torment in hell. And everyone is traveling down one of those roads, depending on our relationship with Jesus Christ, or the lack thereof. Now, the relationship is determined by our walk. Whether we are walking in the light, living a penitent life, striving to overcome sin in obedience to Christ, or walking in the darkness, living our lives in opposition to God's Word, refusing to repent of our sins. Now, I do want to make it very clear this morning that if you are traveling down the road that leads to hell, you can get off and start walking down the road that leads to home, our heavenly home. Now, as we close this series of lessons on discipleship, I want us to take a look at two men. Actually, they're two brothers. And we learn in this story that one of the brothers is, we've been talking about over the past several weeks, talking about being a true disciple of Jesus or just an admirer of Jesus. You know, I admire him, but I don't want to, you know, I don't want to go overboard, you know, that kind of thinking there. But one of these brothers is an admirer, but then he becomes a disciple. And the other thinks that he's a disciple, but he's really only an admirer. Of course, I'm talking about the parable of the lost son, or also known as the parable of the prodigal son. Now, one thing you'll never hear your heavenly Father say is, if you walk away from me, you can never come back. God will never say that, because God wants you back. Amen? He always wants you back. And for those of us who have walked away from Christ for whatever the reasons, aren't you glad that your Heavenly Father accepted you back? Amen? I'm glad He accepted me back. Our Heavenly Father loves us deeply and is thrilled when we take the road back home. Now, over the years, I have known many admirers of Jesus who later became true disciples of Christ. In fact, I'm one of them. And undoubtedly, you know a few people like that as well, right? You know people like that. Most often, it takes something drastic in their lives to cause them to reevaluate their faith and the direction that they are headed. Maybe a daughter is diagnosed with cancer. Parents get divorced. Addiction seems unbeatable. A future seems overwhelming. A relationship falls apart. Your place of work goes out of business. You're injured in a tragic accident. And then something happens drastically to you, to your spirituality. Suddenly, having a little bit of Jesus is just not enough. I mean, being a mere admirer of Jesus doesn't sustain you anymore. You need something that's real, something that will carry you through the tough times as well as the happy times, and you leave behind the pretense of being a semi-follower. You know, we can be a semi-follower that merely admires Jesus to a full-blown disciple who is committed to Jesus. This is the lesson of this parable. Although Jesus tells a parable about a father and his two sons, this parable is really about our relationship with God as our Heavenly Father and His abundant love for us. So I want us to begin here by taking a look at number one. The first of all is the younger son. Study the younger son, and that's found in Luke 15, 11 through 22. We see, first of all, the younger son left his father's house. Okay, he left his father's house. I want you to follow with me as we read verses 11 through 16, if you will, please. Luke 15, 11 through 16. Now, Jesus has just been talking about, using a couple of parables here, talking about things that are lost and what people will do to try to find those lost things. And now he's talking about a lost son. It says here, Jesus continued, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth on wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. So I want us to see here that and understand that for years, this son has had a great home life. He's had a great home life. His father is wealthy. They have servants to help with many of the chores that are to be done on the farm. He lives in a nice home, you know, has a loving father, plenty of food to eat and things to do. It's been a pretty good life. And undoubtedly, he's been a big admirer of the life that he's enjoyed all these years. But one day, something changed. Because out of the clear blue, this son decides, you know, that he wants to leave home and experience the world. But why? I mean, did he want to be more independent and make it on his own? Perhaps this son felt that he was being stifled at home and felt trapped. Maybe he was tired of just working on the farm or he didn't like his father's rules. It could be that he felt that his life was just a little bit boring and he wanted to experience, you know, a greater excitement. Or maybe he was just simply rebellious. And he wanted to leave for the express purpose of indulging in sin, and he knew that his father would not approve. Now, whether this son set out to involve himself in sin, we really don't know. But we do know that he wound up living in the world. Jesus said it like this, that he squandered his wealth on wild living. And you can imagine what all that might be. And whatever the reason, this young man could not get away from his father fast enough. And sadly, man, there are many like this younger son in the church today. There are many like that. I mean, they come to worship, but they really don't want to be there. They come because their parents make them, or their spouse insists that they go, or of course there are programs and ministries that, you know, in the church that they like, and if you ask them if they are a disciple of Jesus, they would say yes, of course I'm a disciple of Jesus. But then they begin to gradually slip away. Their worship attendance becomes more sporadic. They don't pray as often as they did. Their Bible sits on a dresser collecting dust, or the Bible app in their phone is seldom, if ever used. And then it happens, they succumb to temptation and get deeper and deeper into sin. You see, that's what happened to this young man. He takes his inheritance and he leaves home. And at first, I mean, everything is wonderful. He spends a lot of money. He makes new friends. But then he's exposed to a sinful situations that he has never experienced before. And at first, I mean, at first he feels guilty and ashamed. But then it becomes easier and easier each time to involve himself in it. And before long, I mean, he's hooked. He's hooked. He's no longer even an admirer of the life that he once enjoyed with his father. He's now what we would call a follower of sinful pleasure. And the problem with many people caught up in sin is that they stay there. Once they get caught up in sin, they stay there. They look at their lives and you know, the sin that they're involved in, and they know that something is missing. I mean, they say they're happy, but deep down they feel an emptiness that just simply will not go away. They hate what they are doing to themselves, to their loved ones and their friends, and especially to God the Father, but they don't do anything about it. They just stay there. Maybe they feel that they can't do anything about it, that they are so deep in sin that God would never forgive them. But friends, all they have to do is decide that they are sick and tired of living the way they are and leave it behind, and God the Father is there. He's there through His Spirit to help clean them up and get their lives back in order. All they have to do is leave. That's what this young man did. He decided to leave. To leave the pig pen. To get out. So number two, he returned to the Father. Let's read on here, verses 17 to 24. And when he, the young son, came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" A hired man, by the way, was guaranteed a job for one day. So he says, "You know, give me work today. If you want me gone tomorrow, I'll be gone tomorrow." So he says here, he says, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. That was no accident. The father's been looking for him. And while he was a long way up, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. Boy, I mean, this young son lost everything. He lost his home. He lost his money. He lost his friends. He lost his dignity. He lost his soul. And he winds up working for a pig farmer slopping his hogs. And he barely makes enough money to survive. In fact, he's even, you know, he is so hungry that he's tempted to eat the pods and the slop that he feeds the pigs. And so he looked at the pig pen and he simply wanted out. This is not the life that he wanted. He wanted out. He remembered how great it was at home, the very place that he despised, the very place that he desperately wanted to leave, and now he wants to go back home. He wants to go home. He was going to have to swallow his pride to do it, but he was determined to leave the pig pen of sin and take that long journey back home. Now, the younger son doesn't plan to go back home and slip in quietly, pretending that nothing happened. That's not what he's going to do at all. He is going back to confess to his father how wrong that he was. In fact, he said here in verses 18 and 15, he says, I will go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Church, the hardest words that anybody can say in life are, I have sinned. Those are difficult words to say. Because to say that we have sinned is to admit that we have failed, that we were wrong, that we need forgiveness. I mean, sometimes we say we sin, you know, we say we sin, but then we qualify it by saying, well, I have sinned, but nobody's perfect. Or I have sinned, but my sin is not worse than yours. I have sinned, but you did too. I mean, I've made those kind of excuses, haven't you? I've made those kind of excuses. But it is hard to say, I have sinned, period. I have sinned. The young man didn't try to make excuses for his sin. I mean, he knew that he was a sinful person. And he went back to confess to his father and to seek his forgiveness. You know, it is so easy to leave. It is so easy to leave, but it's extremely difficult to return. Again, I don't know if you've ever left the Lord for a while, but that is the most difficult thing, is to go back and say, I need God's forgiveness. And I know, because I've been there. I have been there. The young man left home in a blaze of glory, you know, worldly speaking. He took that trip with money in his pocket. He was his own boss. He left proud of himself. But now he returns home physically exhausted and spiritually broken. But the hardest thing for him to do is to look his father squarely in the eye and say, Dad, here I am. I've sinned against God, and I have sinned against you. In fact, I think it's easier to stand before a judge in a court of law than it is to stand before your dad and mom and say, I have really made a mess of my life. Especially when you're so rebellious and cocky and think, man, I could be on my own. I could take care of myself. And this is true penitence. It's true humility. The son knew that he could do it no other way but to go to his father and confess his sin. Sometimes it takes coming before God and the church before one can really begin to get his life in order. To come before the church and say, Church, I have sinned and I need your prayers. I need you to forgive me. I need you to help me. Those hard words, it's the hardest thing in the world to do, but sometimes it's necessary to truly get out of the pig pen of sin. And the father, man, he had been waiting and watching for his wayward son to return. It says when he saw him far off, that wasn't an accident at all. He's been there looking for his boy to come back home. And when he saw him walking down the road, he ran to his boy, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He welcomed him home, and he threw him a party. I mean, don't you know that the son is thinking, Dad, wait, you don't know what I've been up to. You don't know the sins I've committed. You don't know what I've been doing. Wait. But man, his son did not have to say a word. All he had to do was come back home. And really, that's what God is waiting for. He's waiting for us to come back home. When we turn away from God and come back, or when we finally grow sick and tired of being lukewarm Christians, we're going to be studying about that tonight in our small group. But when we finally get sick and tired of being lukewarm Christians and become a true disciple, our Heavenly Father is ecstatic. He's ecstatic. And that's what he was. That's why he's so patient with us, you know, watching and waiting for us to just come home. That's what he's been waiting for all along. But now let's take a look at the older son. The older son. I want you to follow with me verses 25 to 32, if you will, please. Begin with verse 25. Now, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. And he said, "Your young brother has come," he replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry. And he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." He looks at his relationship with his father, not as a son, but as a slave. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He doesn't want his brother, he just wants a goat. But when this son of yours who has squandered his property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. "My son," the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, diametrically opposed to the lifestyle of the younger son was that of the older son. In fact, I mean, when you look at him and you see all that he's been doing, man, You know, this is a disciple. You know he is. I mean, he remained home and devoutly served his father when his brother did not. Again, from all indication, this is a true disciple. In fact, he reminds his father of it in verse 29. "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." And if you ask this older son if he is a true disciple, he would defensively tell you in no uncertain terms that he is, and then he will start rattling off all the reasons that he's a disciple. "Well, no one but a disciple would slave for the Father like me. No one but a disciple would be obedient to the Father like me. No one but a disciple will take a stand against sin and others like me." I mean, that proves it, doesn't it? I mean, a disciple would serve God as his Lord and Master. That's what a disciple would do. A disciple would strive to keep God's commands. A disciple, you know, would confront a Christian living in sin in an effort to lead him or her to repentance. I believe a disciple would do all of these things. However, a true disciple of Jesus would never refuse to forgive those